won't you turn with me? Won't you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2, the reading verses 1 through 7 from the New King James Version, very familiar passage of Scripture. And it reads, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. I just want to take a few minutes, to talk from the subject, the magic and meaning of the manger. The magic and meaning of the manger. As Christmas gets closer and closer, I find myself asking everyone I meet, "Are you ready for Christmas?" Now, many, if not most of the people I've been asking have been Christians. And the answers I've gotten have been really interesting. They've said things like, "I haven't even started my shopping yet." Or, "I don't have time to shop. I'm just gonna give money and re-gift some stuff I don't want." Or, "There's not going to be a Christmas at my house this year. No money, or I lost my job." Or, "I feel so down this year. I think I'm just gonna sit this one out." Is there anybody here feeling that way, if only occasionally? Or do you know someone that you know feels that way? Is anyone here feeling a little pressured by the season of giving or not quite feeling real Christmas joy? Sort of just quietly waiting for it to all be over? You don't have to say anything. Don't look at nobody, just look at me. Listen, I know some of you are feeling that way. So I stopped by to let you know that you are not alone. You are not alone. I must admit that these encounters have shaken me up a little bit. They've left me a little concerned because nothing was said about Christ in any of the answers I got. No one mentioned Christ. It feels like Christ has been taken out of Christmas. And that makes no sense. That's like trying to celebrate Good Friday without the cross or Easter without the resurrection. You can't have Christmas without Christ in it. I mean, you can have a holiday. You can even celebrate something. But you can't have Christmas without Christ as the focus. Not self, not wallet, but Christ has to be the center of it. So now, this set off all kinds of questions and thoughts in my head. Like, why have we reduced Christmas to packages and bowls and stuff and the drudgery of shopping? Why has Christmas become about a feeling that depends on our individual circumstances, whether we have money or not, or whether we feel happy at the moment or not? And how have some of us good Christians allowed ourselves to get caught up in this? It seems like some of us who know the story have lost our sense of wonder at the birth of the Christ child. We can't get mad because the world doesn't get this holiday. They don't know him. But how can we who know who he is and what he has done not rejoice at his birth? If nobody else has any joy, we ought to be experiencing the joy that comes just from knowing that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He has been given to us. He's ours. We ought to be in awe of the marvelous work that God that Isaiah prophesied more than 800 years before that. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is with us, y'all. Come on now, that's a shout line. God is with us. And that's especially significant in times like these. There should be wonder and sheer delight for us in this season. We ought to be marveling at the fact that an amazing thing happened over 2,000 years ago. You know what really happened? You know what really happened? Let me tell you. What happened was, listen up. Check this out. The extraordinary crossed paths with the ordinary, and the result was that the Son of God became a son of man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. C.S. Lewis said that. That is a beautiful sentiment. Let me say it again. The Son of God became a son of man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. That's it in a nutshell. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But are we marveling, or are we, like the rest of the world, missing the magic of the manger? I'll fess up. I was missing it. Yes, I was. It's so easy to lose sight of what matters. Sometimes we allow our lives to become so crowded that we crowd him out. Sometimes become so smart that we fail to get the simplicity of him. Sometimes we become so distracted that we can't even see him or hear him. I'll say it. I've been guilty. These last few months, I've gotten so upset by what's going on in my life, in the lives of friends and family, and in the world around me, that I began to lose sight of the magic and the meaning of the manger. If that describes you too, even just a little bit, just stop for a moment and hear this. The Christ child was then and is now and always will be the greatest gift you could ever have or you could ever give. He's the gift that keeps on giving. He's even giving into eternity. It doesn't matter what's going on or not going on. We have the one who can make wrong things right and weak things like us strong. And that's reason enough to rejoice right there. Come on, y'all, a shout goes right there. Amen. Amen. So how do we turn Christmas right side up again for ourselves and for others around us? How do we turn it back from what it has become to what it ought to be? Namely, a great time of rejoicing in the Savior's birth. I believe that the answer is quite simple. We've got to recapture the magic and the meaning of the manger. And it's my hope that something in this message this morning will help you, and if you don't need it, I'm sure you'll run into someone who does. Share the word. One of the things that our text shows us is that Jesus was born into a world that was in many ways just like the world we live in. We miss that sometimes when we read this story. It says silent night. We sing silent night, holy night. I think not. The world that he entered was not pretty or peaceful or wonderful or calm. It was mean, It was cold, it was cruel, and it was dark. At the time of his birth, there was an underclass and a ruling class. The underclass were the Jews. They were poor and powerless, living under oppression. The ruling class was the Roman aristocracy, the wealthy and powerful who bent their knees to no one. At that time, the ruling class could do and did whatever they pleased on a whim without considering how their actions might affect the lives of those they ruled. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody this morning? Caesar Augustus woke up one morning and decided to take a census. Everyone had to go to their hometown to be registered. Some say this decree was ego-driven. He wanted to know how many subjects he had, how large was his kingdom. So, and some say it was financially driven. He wanted to make sure that he was getting his money. Somebody said, "Show me the money." Whatever the reason, it didn't matter to him that he was going to jeopardize the very lives of folk like Mary. Mary was, of course, very pregnant at the time. And because of that decree, she was forced to travel on an animal or on foot, we don't know which way it was, 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, let me put that in context for you. That's like traveling from New York to Philadelphia. Can you imagine riding to Philadelphia on a donkey? Or worse yet, walking that far? But the rulers had no regard for the welfare or well-being of the Marys of the world. Does any of that sound familiar to anybody this morning? Today, there's an underclass. The poor, the non-white, the powerless live under oppression of an authority that does not look like them. There's a ruling class, a wealthy, powerful, elite class that has placed its authority in the hands of another wealthy, powerful, elite class called government. And this authority does whatever it wants, whenever it wants, however it wants, to whomever it wants, regardless of the effect it may have on them. They have policies called shoot first and ask questions later, shoot to kill, stand your ground, profile according to race, religion, nationality, or just being an other or a them rather than an us, and preserve the person, power, property, and prosperity of the rich at all costs. Just like Caesar Augustus, their actions are ego and financially driven, but their actions have an added element. They're hate-driven. Just as it was then, no matter how inconvenient or nonsensical or unfair the order, compliance is expected without question, and failure to comply can lead to death. Because just as Jewish life didn't matter then, so black or brown life doesn't matter now. And that's terrible. It's not fair, and it ain't right. But we can't allow ourselves to get distracted. We can't allow ourselves to get depressed. We can't allow ourselves to get discouraged by all of that. Even though we can't help but be disturbed by what we see and hear and experience, we who know Christ have to keep our wits about us and take the words of the great Apostle Paul to heart. The Apostle Paul said, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." You know why? Because we serve a great God. And because the baby in the manger was divine royalty sent to earth just for us. Speaking of royalty, different kind of royalty, the human kind of royalty. This weekend, Prince William and Princess Kate, the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge, unveiled the family photo Christmas card. Y'all see that? The family photo Christmas card. They're now a proud family of five. Their firstborn, Prince George Alexander Louis, is about 8 years old now. Time flies. I remember that. I remember when he was born. But looking at him, I got to thinking about the fanfare that accompanied his conception and his birth. When he was conceived, an announcement went out around the world. And there was excitement and anticipation everywhere. Preparation was made for him to be born in the finest hospital there is. His parents and subjects made sure that he would have every comfort, every convenience, and every medical advantage that money could buy. As the date of his birth neared, people began to stand outside the hospital, awaiting word of his arrival. And when he was born, the announcement was heralded around the world, and the world, literally the world, celebrated, received him with great joy, and all but worshiped him. From conception to birth, there was talk and fanfare and excitement. There was wonder and amazement at the birth of this child, and folk will continue to follow his growth and his life until the day he dies. Now compare that with the birth of the royal above all royals, the king of the world, the Christ child. When Jesus was conceived, the angel Gabriel told Mary, and then an unidentified angel told Joseph. When Jesus, who was still in the womb, came near Elizabeth, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus announced his coming to Mary's cousin Elizabeth himself. An announcement was, so far as we know, made to just three people. No preparations were made for his arrival. In fact, when Mary was ready to give birth, there was no room for her at the inn. So Jesus was born in a stable, or perhaps even a cave. His birth was attended by no doctor, just his parents and some animals. Angels announced his birth to some lowly shepherds who were tending their sheep, and the shepherds told some unspecified other folk. And when Jesus was born, the angels and the shepherds worshiped him and praised God for him, but no one else did. The wonder and amazement at the birth of the Christ child was limited to just a few. So why the difference between the royal children? Why the difference between Prince George, third in line as King of England, and Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why the difference between Prince George, who is third in line to a throne that means next to nothing to the world, and King Jesus, who inhabits the highest throne and the only throne that means everything to the world? Why the difference between Prince George, who may never sit on any throne and who will one day die and just be another name in British history books, and the Messiah in the manger, who already sits on the throne, is the savior of the world, will never die, and whose name will forever be known and spoken the world over, and at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the difference? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God allow his only son to be born under these circumstances? Why in a manger? I mean, couldn't an omniscient, loving, all-powerful God have arranged a room at the inn? Or even better, couldn't he have arranged for Jesus to be born in a palace with midwives, servants, and clean water? Couldn't the author of all creation have brought his son into the world in comfort with great fanfare and a warm reception? Yes, he could have done all of that. And rest assured, he was not asleep at the wheel. But he did it that way on purpose, so there would be meaning in the manger. So what was the point? The point was that Christ was born for just such a time as this, And he is one of us. And he is for us. See, God knew that we would be where we are today. And that we wouldn't need the Prince George kind of royalty. But we were going to need a baby in a manger. He knew that we were going to be looking for answers to life's greatest problems, and that the best and only answer would be that baby in a manger, an otherworldly baby, a special baby, a divine baby who is like us and for us. God knew that in 2021, we would need to look to the manger and see the promise. Because just as Jewish lives meant nothing then, Black lives mean nothing now. He knew that just as authorities acted capriciously then, with no regard to right or wrong, authorities would act capriciously today, with no regard to right or wrong. God knew that just as injustice prevailed then, injustice would prevail now. God already knew that the names George Floyd and Ahmaud Marbury and Breonna Taylor and Jacob Blake and Dante Wright would be on our minds and on our lips and cause a deep wound in our hearts that only that baby in the manger would be able to comfort and heal. He knew that we would need to look to a manger and see an occupant in it who is like us, not royalty, not aristocracy, not wealthy, not powerful, but just like us. You know what else God knew? God knew that we would need to look to the manger and recall the message of joy, peace, and most of all, love that the manger represents. He knew that at such a time as this, we wouldn't be able to find much joy in the circumstances of our lives, but would have to find it in the words of the proclaiming angel, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." God knew that at such a time as this, peace in the world would be hard to come by. And that we would have to find a sense of peace in the baby in the manger who reminds us that we have real peace. We have peace with the God the Father given to us by the Prince of Peace. He knew that at just such a time as this, there would be loveless people named Trump, Taylor Greene, Jordan, McCarthy, Hawley, and McConnell troubling our spirits, that real love would be in short supply, and that we would need to look to the manger and know that God loves us if no one else does. How do we know that God loves us? Let me give you an illustration. I didn't make it up. I heard it. I liked it. I want to use it. So I was going to find an excuse to use it. It goes like this. If I had some ants that I loved, how could I communicate my love to them? I could stand up and shout, "I love you." But because they're ants, they wouldn't understand. I could write them a letter, but they couldn't read it. I could shrink down to an ant size, but they wouldn't recognize me. But there's one thing I could do. I could take on the form of an ant, be born as an ant, live as an ant, communicate as an ant. Then I could find a way to say, "I love you," to that ant. That's what God did. He didn't mail a letter or shout from heaven. He did the one thing we could understand. God himself came down and entered the human race as a baby in a manger. He became poor like us so that we would forever hear him saying, "I love you." We wouldn't have done it that way. We'd have scheduled a press conference, called the TV stations, hired a press agent, had a parade, called in dignitaries, sold tickets, and made a big deal so all the world could see. But that's not God's way. That's not God's way. Instead of flash and splash, there's a frightened father, an exhausted mother, a dirty stable in wintertime, swaddling clothes, and a feeding trough. Only God would have done it that way. But he didn't stop there. Someone smarter than I am described it this way. Check this out. I love this. That deity in diapers in a manger became a man on a mission who had a date with destiny to be crucified on a cross and buried in a borrowed tomb to rise in the resurrection for the reconciliation of us all to God. And he did it just for us. He loves us with an undying love. The word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Don't you love the Lord this morning? In 2021, we need to look to the baby in the manger and see all that he is, all that he's done, and all that his birth conveys. The humble circumstances of Jesus' birth convey the amazing message to creation that the transcendent God condescended to come down to us. And instead of coming to earth as a pampered, privileged ruler, Jesus was born in meekness as one of us for just such a time as this. That's magic, and that's meaningful. Are y'all familiar with the Grinch, as in how the Grinch stole Christmas? Dr. Seuss wrote that book, which they turned into a wonderful cartoon in 1957. And I think I've watched it every year of my life. And I especially like the Grinch song. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel. You're a monster, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. I wouldn't touch you with a 39-and-a-half-foot pole. You're a vile one, Mr. Grinch. You have termites in your smile. You have all the tender sweetness of a seasick crocodile, Mr. Grinch. Given the choice between the two of you, I'd take the seasick crocodile. Now, the Grinch is a big, green, Whoville-hating grouch who only has one friend, a big-eyed dog named Max. And Max is not actually the Grinch's friend. He's more like a sidekick who just grudgingly does his bidding. So the Grinch sneaks into Whoville on Christmas Eve, and he steals all the presents, all the food, all the decorations to stop Christmas from coming. He can't stand the singing and the celebrating and the rejoicing. After he's done the dirty deed, he sits up on a hill to watch what he thinks will be the angst, the anger, the dismay, and the hurt of the who's down in Whoville. Problem is, when the who's down in Whoville wake up and discover all their Christmas stuff is gone, to the Grinch's big surprise, they wake up Christmas morning happy and singing as if nothing had happened. They still had Christmas joy. And the story goes that the Grinch's heart grew 3 sizes as he realized that Christmas doesn't come from a store. As much as I like how the Grinch stole Christmas, I wish Dr. Seuss had gone 1 step further and explain the source of the joy of the who's down in Whoville. If he had, he would have said that Christmas is not about stuff, and it's not about joy for joy's sake. There's only one reason for and only one source of Christmas joy, And that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ. We have joy because we know that Jesus saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. We have joy because that baby in the manger was in the beginning, is the one who created the world, makes the sun rise in the morning and set in the evening. He put the fish in the ocean, the beasts in the field, the birds in the air, and he keeps the earth spinning on its axis. We have joy because he woke us up this morning and started us on our way. He put shoes on our feet and he gave us food to eat. We have joy because he gave us a roof over our heads, kept us all week long, and watched over us as we slumbered and slept. We have joy because he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Nissi, the one who reigns in victory. He is Jehovah Shalom, our peace, our Prince of Peace. We have joy because he is our rock in a weary land, our shelter in the time of storm, our doctor in the sick room, our lawyer in the courtroom, our bread when we're hungry, our water when we're thirsty. We have joy because he's the one who turns our mourning into dancing and our sorrows into joy over and over and over again. We have joy because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We have joy because he already conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he's coming back again. We have joy because he is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. We have joy because the baby in the manger, who is all of that, was born for just such a time as this. And he is with us. He is like us. And he is for us. That is why. That is the source of our Christmas joy. If God has done anything for you this morning, won't you stand on your feet and give our God some praise? That was a mighty work God did when he had that baby born in a manger. And he's still doing miracles. He's still doing great things. There was no room for Jesus at the inn, but this Christmas, Be sure to give him room in your life and in your activities and in your heart, because he deserves it. He has earned no less. Give him room, and I guarantee you'll get your joy back. Give him room, and I tell you, you'll get your peace back. Give him room and feel the love he gives to you back. Give him room, because that's the only gift he wants back. And while you're at it, when you run across a Grinch and there are a bunch of them out there, point them to the manger. You know why? Because that baby in the manger is the one who can change the most confused mind. He's the one that can change the hardest heart. He's the one that can change the worst circumstances. He's the only one that can change the spirit of a Grinch. If this Christmas season gets to be a bit much for you, remember the magic and the meaning of the manger. The baby in the manger was born for such a time as this. And he is with us. He is one of us, and he is for us. Somebody ought to say amen. Praise God. Amen.